I really appreciated your comments on the table, because the essence of our salvation, and it states it, I just want you to put in your mind from now on, every time you see the statement "in Christ," that's such an important statement. See, our salvation is in Christ. And we get this concept that our salvation is what we do. And that's why people get discouraged and they give up, they throw up their hands and they quit. Because they find within them this war and their failures, and they succumb to their failures and they say, "I can never do this right. What's the use?" And they throw up their hands and they quit. And that may be our fault by the way that we taught it and by the way that we looked at it. I wish that what I could do with you is just sit down and read the first chapter of Romans and just talk to you about it. Then sit down and read the second chapter of Romans and just talk to you about it. Not about what everybody else believes. I made a disclaimer at the end of the lesson, I'm not a Calvinist, because I'm not a Calvinist. But I can just tell you something. There's brethren that have listened to that first sermon and said, "You're a Calvinist. You don't believe you can be lost." I want to tell you something. As long as I'm walking in the light, as long as I'm trying to serve God, and I'm day by day doing it, I guarantee you I'm not lost, because God said I wasn't. He said I wasn't saved because I was perfect. He says I'm saved because His Son was perfect. And that righteousness is imputed to me because I am in Christ. That's the term. The righteousness of Christ has covered me from the sins that I have created, and it continues to cover me through His blood always when I'm pursuing being what God wants me to be. Now, I think it's pretty easy, because when you look at 1 John, it says, "Walking in the light as He is in the light. You have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness." Now, I want you to think about this. Brethren make that walk in the light as sinless perfection. If walking in the light is sinless perfection, now we're back to obedience to the law. But let me ask you something. Can a man walk in darkness, be a terrible man all his life, and do something good at some point in his life? I mean, I got to tell you something. We're not talking politics, but there's a lot of politicians that are really corrupt, nasty people, but they might give the foundations that would help people. That doesn't make them good. Just because you're a sinner and you step in light doesn't make you righteous. And because you are saved, just because you step in darkness does not make you unrighteous. If it did, every one of us here would be desperate, because we think we're being saved because we're righteous. And our righteousness is in Christ. That's where our righteousness is. It's not in us. So what I'm going to do for you, if we could just take a moment, I want to read to you Romans chapter 7 and see what Paul is dealing with here. So I'm kind of going off the script, because of things we talked about this morning. But I want you to notice that verse 23 of chapter 6 is one you're very common with. Paul's making a conclusion. He said in verse 22, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So now he finishes that with saying that the wages of sin is death, but our free gift is eternal life that comes through Jesus Christ. Now he says this, "Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those that know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. And if she is married to another, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, brethren, you also have died to the law through the body of Jesus Christ. You get that? You've died to the law through the blood. Now, he could be talking in the sense here of the Jewish law, but it's law in general too, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. We're not married to law. We've been free from that law because that law is no longer in existence because God's put another law in place. Now, let me explain something to you. God takes one law that he created in Genesis chapter 2. It's called the law of sin and death. That's the first law that God ever made. No. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. No, wait a minute. That was the action that he was forbidding. But what he said, if you break that, you will die. That's the law of sin and death. The sinner is to die. Paul just said in 6:23, the wage of sin is death. That's the law of sin and death. That's the law that the Jews were under. That's the law that the patriarchs were under. That's the law that had condemned all of creation. That's the law of Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all condemned by that law. No question about it. We don't have anything to disagree about. We agree with that. Now notice what he says. He says a woman under the law, she's married to a man, she's in that relationship until the man dies. And then she's free. We were under the law of sin and death as long as we were bound by sin. But once the law of sin and death goes away, we're no longer under that law. Notice the law that God talks about here. He talks about the law in chapter 8, verse 1, the law of the Spirit of life. Okay, so that's the law. There was the law of sin and death, and now God brings the law of the Spirit of life. Here's how you live. You live through Jesus Christ. That's why he says in that verse, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So God takes one law and cancels it and reestablishes his law with the Spirit and life. It's no longer death, it's now Spirit and life. And that's a wonderful thing. So when we go on, verse 4, likewise, my brethren, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. You're born again in Jesus Christ. You belong to Jesus Christ that you might bear fruit to God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit that brought about death. While we were living for ourselves and we were living after the flesh, we were bearing fruit that would cause us to die. But now we are released from that law, having died to that which had held us captive, so that now we serve a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Do you see what he's saying here? He said law no longer exists that can condemn you because you're living in Christ in the Spirit of godliness. So he continues in chapter 7. What shall we say then? Or what shall we say? That the law is sin? Did we do away with the law because the law is sin? He said, oh, no, by no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So stop right there. It's not hard to understand what he's saying. We get so confused about this. When God created a law, he said, this is the standard of what's good. Paul said, and you know, in the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, thou shalt not covet. That was a sin. Don't covet. Paul said, I would not known sin. Unless he's put it there, don't covet. And then when he puts it there, I know what wrong is. But by knowing what wrong is, that became a temptation to me, and it brought about me reacting and violating the law. So what happens is law exists for the purpose of letting us know how God wants us to live, what is the right thing to do. But when God tells us what the right thing to do is, then there's all these other options out here, aren't there? All these other options exist. And when James says, don't say when I'm tempted with God, because God cannot tempt man with evil, or God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. Temptation is not about God putting the law there, and he says, don't covet, here's what's right. The law is because I know it's right not to covet, and all of a sudden I want something. And so James says, it's not the law that's bad. He's not tempting you. What happens is you see something and you're drawn away of your own desire, your fleshly desire, and you want it. And when that conceives, it brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. Okay, so we understand that the law is always good. But I am challenged by the law because it tells me what's right, and my senses tell me what my desires are that are wrong. Man, what a fight you've got. So here's this presence here that the law's there, but the law is good. It's holy. It's a commandment. It's holy. It's righteous. It's good. So when God puts laws out there, they're always good. There's nothing wrong with God's law. The issue's not God's law. The issue's me. So Paul asks this question starting in verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good. So the law is good, but it's sin that kills me. In order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. I need to understand that God is always right. His law is always right. His law is always just. His law is perfect. There is nothing wrong with God's law. When God states the law, it's perfect every time. The problem is, it also lets me know what is evil, and they may draw me away. Then he says in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, and I'm sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. Now, think about this on your own line. I don't understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but it's the sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Oh, my. Oh, my. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the guy that wrote 13 or 14 books of the New Testament making a statement that the law is good, it's pure, it's holy, it's just, it's right, and I am incapable of doing it to its perfection. And so I've got this unbelievable frustration within me, And it's not the law is not bad because it produces sin. The law is always good. But I am in the flesh, and as a fleshly person, I fail so many times. Now, let me just tell you something. If everybody sitting in this audience this morning doesn't feel that, I want to know why. You don't feel that? You know, Mike was talking about the political thing. You know, sometimes I just want to get... I say, you bunch of idiots. I want to say it's so bad. It's frustrating. It takes your mind off of spiritual things. It makes you angry. It makes you want to jump in there and say, listen, you may think he's terrible, but I'll tell you one thing, he's against cutting babies out of the womb, and I'm for that. You may think he's terrible, but let me tell you something. He cares more about the people and freedom in this country than you. I can go on and on and on and on. I hate things he does. And then I think about, well, Jim, for crying out loud, you're just like President Trump on another level. I hate the things that Jim does sometimes. And I feel just like Paul. God gives me a standard, and I fall short constantly. Does anybody understand that that's what he's saying? That there is no law that he can live under that he doesn't violate, and God's law is always pure, and you're never, ever going to feel good about your obedience to the law because you fail. Ouch. If nobody else is frustrated about it, you're looking, I shouldn't be preaching, you should be up here preaching to me. I'm frustrated about that. So he doesn't stop there. He said, nothing good dwells in my flesh. My flesh is corrupt. Well, wait a minute. It's almost saying like he has to sin. No, he's telling you that he feels like an unbelievable sinner because he fails so much of the time. Any of you ever felt like a miserable failure when it comes to your spiritual life? When it comes to being everything God wants you to be? Anybody feel like that? The Apostle Paul felt that way. So he says this, verse 19, For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who does it. The spiritual me doesn't want to do it. But it's the flesh. But it is sin that dwells in me because I know what to do and I don't do it. And sin has power. So in verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil is close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another war, a law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, if you're a Christian and you don't feel that war, you don't feel that struggle, that's a real life situation. And it's not about the big sins. You know, it's easy. My son was an alcoholic and a drug addict. He went, oh! Folks, he had a law, a physical law, that tormented him. And when he failed, it tormented him more. He threw up his hands and gave up because he kept failing. That's exactly what Paul's saying. I know it's wrong. I keep having this problem with it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this? Because I want to do what is spiritual. I want to do what God wants me to do. I delight in God's law. I want to live it. I'm going to try to live it. And every time I try to live it, I do something wrong. And then I just throw up my hands and say, what am I going to do? Who? I am a wretched man. Who is going to deliver me from that body? And he says in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I become subject to the law of sin. Oh, wait a minute. He's a hypocrite. No, he's not. He's a human being. And we're so unmerciful at times to people that have struggles. I don't care what they are. You know, we can list the big ones. And we've got the big ones. But I want you to know something. The law is not just the big ones. The law says that I seek God and I seek to walk as God wants me to walk. Even when I'm doing that, Paul, do you think Paul was not trying to live the life that God wanted him to live? I have full confidence that the Apostle Paul was trying to live exactly what God wanted him to live. And he said, there's a law inside of me. I fall short. Who's going to save me from the fact that I am so imperfect and I can never be perfect in this way? Now, he has just said in chapter 6, you don't continue on sinning so the grace might increase. Paul's not condoning sin. He's stating it as a factual principle. He's stating it as a fact, you're going to do it. I don't want to and I do it. That's what he's saying. Do we understand that? So what do you do with it when you do it? I curse the flesh I'm in. I can't wait to get to heaven because I won't have to face that war anymore. You understand that? You know what peace is? Peace is being in the presence of God where sin can't be there. I can never be tempted. I can never be discouraged. I never am downfallen because I failed again. That's what heaven is. Heaven is the fact that sin is gone. I've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. I get to be in the presence of God where nothing can ever tempt me or try me or cause me struggle or cause me pain ever again. I won't disappoint my wife. I won't disappoint my children. I won't disappoint my brethren. And I will never fail again because sin is gone. Are you looking forward to that day? Man, I'm looking forward to it. But while I'm here, Paul said, you're going to be fighting it. And you're going to feel like pond scum because you fail. And when you feel that way, that's the time you turn and say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for Jesus Christ. Because in Him, my spirit is made clean. Not in myself. Not because Abraham did it all right. Not because Jim Gruschein will ever do it all right. It is not in myself. I am a wretched man sold under sin, living in a sinful world, and I am fighting sin constantly, and I fail constantly. But I keep working. I keep getting up and dusting myself off, and I keep moving forward. And if you're struggling with something, the sin that so easily besets you, get up, dust it off, and keep going. Because it's not dependent upon you beating it. It's dependent upon you never giving up. That's what it's dependent upon. That you trust God to forgive you every day, and you live every day trying to be what God wants you to be. And you keep picking yourself up and starting all over again. God is a pick you up and dust you off and set you straight. That's who He is. And it's done through Jesus Christ. And that's why in chapter 8, he starts out by saying, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are where? In Christ Jesus. Paul just mentioned the terrible war that he is fighting. And now he just says, I'm not condemned. What? He just said, I'm not condemned. Is that the way you were taught the gospel? That's what Paul just said. God recognizes the infirmities we have living in this flesh, and He recognizes the power of Satan. In Ephesians, He calls Him the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Satan is in the world. He's alive and well. And as long as we're here, that battle's going to go on, and we're going to be facing it every day. Get up, pick yourself off, let God clean you off, and just keep on going. And someday, through Jesus Christ, we'll lay this flesh down, and we never have to deal with that again. And we can be in the presence of God where there's no suffering, no sorrow, no pain, and no failure. But while you're here, it's not going to happen. And God loves you anyway. There's so much comfort in believing that you're saved in Christ and not because of you. And we better never forget that. So he says there's no condemnation for those that are Christ Jesus that walk after the Spirit. I'm pursuing the Spirit of God. How about you? You pursuing the Spirit of God? Are you perfect in that? But I'll bet you're pursuing it. I look at people that had struggles in life, and I'll tell you what. They come walking into the building at Kettering, and they're sitting down. And they're facing the same war that I face every day. Some of them get so discouraged, they quit. Stop coming to church. I can't do it. And you know why they can't do it? Because they're depending upon themselves to make themselves right with God. We even sing a song. Has your affections been nailed to the cross? Is your heart right with God? Folks, there's going to be times that your heart's right with God and you're not doing the right thing. But you're going to know when it is because you're going to know His law. Paul said, I know the law because God stated it. And I know when it's right. I know what's right to do. And even though I know it, I find myself being challenged by it, and I find myself doing the things that I do not want to do. Because I'm a spiritual man, I'm living in a physical world, and I'm tried by that, and I fail, oh wretched man that I am. I'll tell you, I love the Apostle Paul. Because I feel like him. And I am so thankful to God that He recognizes I want to be with Him. I love Him, and my love is not perfect. And He loved me so much that He made the sacrifice so that I could trust in Him and not in myself. What a great message the gospel is. It is God's power to save. God saves me with His gospel, with His power, and not with my own. And what He asked me to do, He asked me to give diligence to my faith, 1 Peter or 2 Peter 1. In giving all diligence, take your faith and add to that faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Let those things be in you. He tells me, Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. He goes through a list and says, think on those things. In Galatians chapter 5, he says, walk in the Spirit. And he says, against those things there is no law. You can't break a law when you're walking after the things of the Spirit. He says, there's no law that would violate love and patience and hope and joy. He says, pursue those things. Now, the flesh, there is a law against that. So work to overcome the flesh. But Paul says, he's a wretched man. And the gift is Jesus Christ, and I am redeemed in Him. What a great thought. So if you're counting on yourself, now let me just tell you, people say when you preach stuff like this, you're telling people that obedience is not important. Did you hear me say that obedience was not important here? Obedience is very important. Because Paul says, in my mind, I serve the Spirit. But in my flesh, there's a law that's just eating me up. And it just eats me up. I want you to understand, I'm thankful for my parents who taught me that the Bible was God's Word, taught me that the things contained within Scripture would guide me to know my Father. You know, Dad and Glenda and a lot of them were raised during a very difficult time where churches were perverting the mission of the church. And what happened in that time were institutions were starting nursing homes and starting orphanages, where they were organizing worldwide preaching through an organization that wasn't the local church. Things that you could not find in Scripture. So what happened is because they saw people violating the plan of God and what we should be, it was so very hard to fight that battle and say, no, God never approved those things. It's just like instrumental music. We want to fight about instrumental music. We should. The Bible doesn't authorize that. We need to be seeking what God wants. But in fighting all these battles with people that are doing things wrong, somehow we got to believe that we were saved because we were doing things right. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're saved because of Jesus Christ. And we need to stop doing the things that are wrong. And we need to have authority for what we do and what we believe and how we live. But let's not become so enamored with the law that we think it is the law that saves us. Because the law's purpose is to tell us what's right. And basically, the law, because it's right and we sin, it becomes death to me. And Jesus makes me alive again. I hope that you understood what I was saying today, that you can build on that and you can grow on that and your faith can be strengthened in that, and knowing that your salvation is not in question. You are saved every moment of every day as you continue to walk as God wants you to walk, recognizing that even though I'm trying that, I'm going to struggle. And I have God to pick me up, wash me off, and I keep going. And I'm thankful for Paul. I look at Paul and I said, man, there's a guy that was passionate, wanted to do the right thing, and he had struggles with it. Even after he became a Christian, I think about Acts 23. Paul's in front of the council. And the high priest commands, Paul said, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. That's a pretty good man. I lived in good conscience. And the high priest says, hit him. So the temple guard smacked him in the face. And Paul looks at him and says, well, God will smite you, you whited wall. Oh, wow. Paul just lost his temper and he says, do you know you're saying that to the high priest? And the scripture says you're not to rebuke the high priest. He goes, oh, I didn't know it was the high priest. Paul, in Acts 23, he does something wrong. And he does something wrong because he's mad. And he immediately said, oh, I'm sorry. That's not what I should have done. Paul was impetuous. They talk about Peter being impetuous. Paul's impetuous too. You turn to Acts 17. Paul's depressed when he gets to Athens. He's struggling. He's going through a lot of stuff, and he's really, you know, he's being pursued by people that want to put him to death. You think Paul's got any problems? He's struggling. But he also says, I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And so am I. I'm convinced that I am saved, and God knows my heart, and he knows the pursuit and how much I want to pursue him. And if God knows that about you, you can know that about you. And that's what Paul's saying. Thanks be to God who gives me the victory. If you are subject to anything that needs to be done at this time, we'd ask you to come while Roger leads us in the song.